Today is September 20th, 2020. As the coronavirus continues to be active in our communities, we offer this recorded service, and I welcome you to this time of worship. We worship today, drawn by the power of God's love, yearning to hear the good news and to find and celebrate new life. We are thankful for the words of Jesus, and remember how he said, "Peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." This is the peace we yearn for and the promise we celebrate during this time of worship. Please pray with me. Mighty and loving God, in Jesus Christ you have brought us to new life. Mend what is broken in us. Heal our deep hurts and pain, and restore us to full relationship with you. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us secure in your gracious embrace. We ask this in the name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Christ. And we now pray as he taught, as we pray aloud together, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to listen and perhaps sing along with the congregation in the hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Scripture today comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. Paul writes these words, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose us. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May we be blessed through the reading, hearing, and application of God's holy word. Please pray with me. Holy God, we praise and glorify you. We rejoice in all the ways you provide for us and sustain us. Open our hearts and minds to your word and fill us with your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever enjoyed a movie, book, meal, sporting event, vacation, or some other pastime or activity so much that you wished it would never end? When we experience truly great things, we wish they would continue forever. But research reveals that we need to have endings in our lives. When faced with an ending, we become stronger, more focused, more productive, and more positive. According to an article in The Atlantic magazine last year, a study was done of more than 3,000 professional soccer games. It revealed that 23% of goals came in the final 15 minutes of the 90-minute match. The end of the game has a focusing effect, motivating players to summon their strength for a final push. In a similar manner, deadlines inspire deal-making. An analysis of bargaining experiences found that 41% of deals are struck in the final 30 seconds. Endings are important. And what about the end of life? Blog posts by terminally ill patients use language that is much more positive than the language used by people who are not as close to death. The same is true for the last words of death row inmates. Another study looked at hospice workers and other end-of-life professionals. For these people, exposure to death causes them to live in the present, to cultivate a spiritual life and reflect deeply on the continuity of life. In a similar manner, people who have near-death experiences report an increased sense of spiritual well-being. So as we come to the end of life, we might think that we will hate it for it to end. We'd hate for it to end. But the reality is that we need for it to end. For endings are very important in our lives. In his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul offers a surprising perspective on the end of his earthly life. He writes, "For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain." He knows that his ongoing life on earth means fruitful labor to the Philippians and for him. But at the same time, he admits that his desire is to depart and to be with Christ. Paul is writing from prison in Rome as he awaits trial for the work that he has done as a Christian missionary. So it is clear that Paul is feeling that the end is very near. Part of him wants his life on earth to end, that he can be with Christ and to share his resurrection life. Like a prisoner on death row, Paul uses remarkably positive language to describe his situation. "I want you to know," he writes, "that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ." Because Paul is in prison, the good news of Jesus has actually spread throughout the Roman establishment. "In addition," he says, "most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear." Paul's courage and confidence are actually inspiring others to speak with courage and confidence. Paul also says, "I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again." If Paul is allowed to live, he wants to be useful to the churches in their work of spreading the good news of Jesus. At the same time, he is not afraid for his life to end. Professor Morna Hooker writes these words, "Paul's own afflictions are not described in a negative way. Instead, they are seen as an opportunity for the gospel. People talk about his case. Therefore, they learn about the Christian faith, and other Christians are encouraged to make a similar stand." Faced with an ending, Paul becomes stronger, more focused, more productive, and more positive. When Paul looks death in the face, he sees new life. Individuals and congregations can take comfort from Paul's words, especially in times of struggles and persecution. Professor Hooker continues with these words, "Throughout history, persecution has often strengthened the church. The amazing fact that oppression leads to growth reflects the paradox that lies at the heart of the gospel, namely, that God's power is revealed through the weakness of the cross, and that victory comes through apparent defeat." Knowing that the end may be near, Paul offers some advice to the Christians in Philippi. Advice is equally valuable to us today. "Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ," he writes, "so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." Paul wants us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, always showing the grace and love of Jesus Christ. He wants us to become stronger and more focused, standing firm in one spirit and striving side by side with one mind. Such strength and unity does not often happen in good times. In fact, it usually happens in difficult times. As a congregation, we, like many others, are facing difficult times. Currently, we're not meeting together in person due to the coronavirus pandemic. But even before the pandemic, we also were experiencing a decline in the number of people who participate in our worship services and programs. And we continue to struggle to maintain large, beautiful, and aging buildings. I read recently about a church in Virginia that faced similar challenges, and how they were open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to think outside the box as they faced the potential demise of their congregation. Here is their story. Arlington Presbyterian Church, west of the Pentagon in Virginia, worshiped in a stone sanctuary for more than 80 years. The congregation had watched its numbers dwindle, and its aging building had become a burden. But instead of selling its $10 million property and building a new sanctuary elsewhere, it took a bold stand for the benefit of its community. The cost of housing is extremely high in Arlington, and many teachers, cashiers, and first responders can no longer afford to live where they work. So Arlington Presbyterian Church joined forces with a nonprofit group that builds affordable housing. The church sold its land to the nonprofit group, and then the group constructed a six-story building on the site of the church, with five floors of affordable housing above retail space on the first floor. On the first floor, the church now rents space for worship and other activities. The transformation of that congregation was not an easy process, and there was struggle both inside and outside the church. Paul's words to the Philippians provided good advice for them: to live in such a way that you are in no way intimidated by your opponents. The congregation risked all it had for the sake of their neighbors, says Ashley Goff, who became the pastor of the church after the change had begun. It's almost like they became curious about death, the curiosity of how to die well, the pastor is quoted as saying. Fortunately, the church did not die. More than 400 people have moved into the building, and Arlington Presbyterian is now meeting in its new space. The congregation has become stronger and more focused, standing firm in one spirit and striving side by side with one mind. They are experiencing new life after looking death in the face. And this, Paul would say, is God's doing. While this congregation's presenting dilemma is similar to ours, their solution may or may not be ours. It is good to be open to the Spirit's leading to new life for us as individuals and a congregation. The Apostle Paul also reminds the Philippians that God has generously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had. For most of us, the privilege of believing in Christ is easy to accept, and we're happy to receive his forgiveness and new life. But suffering for him as well, that's a bit tougher to swallow. For Paul, however, believing and suffering always go together. While it is true that Christ died for us, it is also true that Christians need to die with Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul asks the Romans. We suffer with him, he says, so that we may also be glorified with him. Once again, our Christian faith challenges us to look death in the face. Throughout his life, Jesus was willing to suffer as he showed love and grace to the people around him. He held nothing back, but emptied himself completely. In the same way, we are challenged to give of ourselves, to show the love of Jesus to others. This is a challenge for anyone who wants to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Fortunately, such sacrificial service not only benefits our neighbors as we feed the hungry, house the homeless, visit prisoners, and welcome strangers, it also benefits us as it brings us into the presence of the one who suffered and died for all. The Apostle Paul was not afraid of death. While happy to serve the church in this life, he was equally willing to depart and be with Christ. When we accept that our earthly life must end, we join Paul in becoming stronger and more focused, as well as closer to Jesus Christ. And I close today's message with the words of Natalie Sleeth in the song that she wrote, Hymn of Promise. In the bulb, there is a flower. In the seed, an apple tree. In cocoons, a hidden promise. Butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter, there's a spring that waits to be, unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. There's a song in every silence, seeking word and melody. There's a dawn in every darkness, bringing hope to you and me. From the past will come the future, what it holds, a mystery. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. In our end is our beginning. In our time, infinity. In our doubt, there is believing. In our life, eternity. In our death, a resurrection. At the last, a victory. Unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. Please join with me in prayer. God, you are the gardener, gently cultivating the soil of our lives. Through your Spirit, we receive the gifts of water and light and life. Thank you for all that you give to us, for our families and our friends, and life and love. Nurture us gently with your grace so that we may feel your comforting presence. Fill our hearts with a gentle gift of your love and mercy. Reach deep into our spirits with your amazing Spirit and guide our living with a steady strength and assurance. May your Spirit be a compass, pointing us through the weary moments of doubt and dis-ease. Keep pointing us forward so that we may pass through the painful times and move into new ones, filled with wholeness and new life. May we be gentle and forgiving as you are to us, O God. And may your grace and love surround us with your comforting help and presence. May the pain and ache of life's challenges and disappointments be gently brushed away through your Spirit. May the burdens that seem so great right now in our world, burdens such as the coronavirus, hunger, unemployment, war and violence, may they all be transformed through the healing love of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you now to listen and perhaps sing along with the congregation in the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. we remember that Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is our guide. Jesus is the way to God and safe pastures. Jesus is our friend. And Jesus is our gateway to new life. May Jesus come again to us through God's great Spirit. And may that Spirit now be with us and fill us with opportunities for service and offering hope to a hurting world. Amen.